Robert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mueller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. Do you have a psychiatric patient in your household? I'm talking about a teenager who plays too much in terms of video games. That is the topic for today. In terms of what in the world's going on in our psychotherapeutic culture, we now face proposals to make excessive video game playing an officially recognized psychiatric disease within the medical community. And we also face the reality, and this comes with a confluence of different things that have been in the media lately. We also face the reality that a lot of kids just aren't even playing outdoors anymore. It's summer. Why aren't you seeing more kids outside? Why aren't kids doing the things that kids always have done? Well, it's because many of them are actually spending their discretionary time online, in chat rooms, playing video games and all the rest. We're going to be talking about our kids, the summer, video games, our psychotherapeutic culture, and what all of this says about us and our responsibility as parents. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Video games, psychiatry, summer, our kids, and play. All of that coming up in just a few moments. First, to review some issues in the news, and I want to mention an article that I posted just within the past hour. The article is entitled, The Church, the Bible, and the Body of Christ. Dr. Rowan Williams, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury, that is the head of the Church of England and at least the official head of the Anglican Communion, he has written a book. An article excerpted from that book is published in the current issue of the Christian Century, and he talks about the church. He raises some basic issues. He doesn't offer a developed ecclesiology, but he does point to what I see as why his communion is having such difficulty holding together. I identify two problems. Number one, a wrong understanding of diversity and a weak affirmation of Scripture. I think you'll find the article interesting. And next week, we're going to be talking about this particular article by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And I wanted to bring it to your attention so you'd have time to read the article. Let me just tell you that in summary, I see the two problems as this. In his article on the church, he celebrates diversity. That's good. The New Testament itself certainly celebrates diversity. We are told that God delights in the fact that he is redeeming men and women from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. That is the right kind of diversity. Social, ethnic, religious, racial diversity. That's wonderful. That's a sight of the kingdom of God coming into view. But he celebrates theological diversity, what he calls diverse views of God. And I don't think in the New Testament you're going to find any celebration of theological diversity. And I want to warn us all that when you begin to celebrate theological diversity, you're going to have it. And this is a church, a denomination, a communion of churches torn apart right now over the issue of homosexuality. And let's put it this way. How diverse can your church be? How diverse can your denomination be in its understanding of God? Can you be diverse enough that some people think that God hates homosexuality as a sin? And others who think that God has no problem with it whatsoever? That's not a minor distinction. The second problem that I see in this article has to do with the authority of Scripture. It's not enough to say that the Bible is our best witness or the primary witness to Jesus Christ. The Bible is that, of course, but it is more than that. It is also the Word of God. And one of the things I try to argue in my article is that we should not say that the Bible is the Word of God because it is the primary witness to Christ. We should turn around and say the Bible is the primary witness to Christ because it is the Word of God. You'll find my article published at albertmueller.com. We'll be talking about this whole issue of diversity. What's the right kind and what's the wrong kind in the church next week? Meanwhile, some other issues in the news. If you have boys, or if you know someone who has boys, or ever, if you were a boy, you're going to enjoy Mona Charon's article in National Review. It's entitled Wild Boys, and she writes about the experience of being a mom with three boys. And as you read the article, you'll discover that they are now 15, 13, and 11. And you'll delight in her sons. And there's something very healthy about the return of this kind of article, of moms speaking very candidly about their joy in raising sons. This gets back again to one of the major problems in our society today, and that is the reluctance in this politically correct age to celebrate the differences between men and women and girls and boys in terms of how God intends to show his glory in the masculinity, the male, and the femininity, the female. And even as we are certainly both, as males and females, made in the image of God, and even as we share in common our salvation and our creation and God's purpose for our lives to reflect His glory, we understand that God's glory is reflected in the complementary relation between men and women, and the fact that this is not a gender distinction brought about by evolution and the process merely of bisexual reproduction. It's a part of God's glory. God delights not only in the diversity of persons redeemed within His church, God delights within the relation between man and woman, male and female, and in the proper role and responsibilities of both. You'll find her article at nationalreview.com. Meanwhile, other interesting things in the media. The Economist of London is reporting on the fact that in the United States, grandparents are now raising an incredible number of children. And in particular, grandparents have been shouldered with some of the most difficult parenting responsibilities in this culture. It's interesting. You know, we often read in our newspapers and hear from our media analysis of foreign cultures. It's interesting to look at a foreign newspaper, an international news source, and see how they are analyzing American culture. And in this case, they're pointing to something that I think many Americans have not noticed, and that is that grandparents are shouldering an enormous responsibility in this culture, and in particular, an inordinate responsibility in the more than 2 million poor American families that are now receiving welfare payments. An enormous number of those families our grandparent-headed families, with the grandparents taking direct responsibility for the raising of children. And we need to be praying for these who have probably already raised one family and are now raising another, when by divorce or imprisonment or family breakdown or any number of other issues, they're now raising children again. And it strikes me as a Christian that this is something that ought to have the attention of the church. When we think about parents, our first thought is, of course, fairly young people, who are raising their own children, either by reproduction or adoption. But the reality is that there are a good many grandparents who are also shouldering parenting responsibility. We need to be concerned about them as well. Also from Great Britain, you're not going to be surprised about this. There is a new controversy. It has to do with PETA. That's People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And its new crusade, which is on behalf of fish. The headline in the article from the Guardian of London is this: Do fish have feelings too? Animal rights campaigners are turning their attention to aquariums. Harry Pearson, writing for the Guardian, wonders if we should really get all worked up about angelfish and guppies. But the fact is that these different animal rights groups, especially PETA, are now opposing, in many cases, the collection of fish into aquariums, especially the big aquariums that are intended for tourists to come and visit. There are questions, and I'm saying this as best I can with a straight face, questions about whether such environments give the fish adequate intellectual stimulation, and whether or not these fish are actually being abused by being viewed through glass by human beings, including children who will tap on the glass and all the rest. I don't know exactly what to say about this other than, if primates are going to start having attorneys, and the Harvard Law School has held a conference on that, and if we're going to be worried about whether fish have feelings too, my guess is the aquariums aren't the first place to start. It's more likely they're going to go after the fishermen. Because my guess is, if it's abusive for fish to be denied adequate intellectual stimulation in an aquarium, it's a little worse to have a hook in your mouth. But then again, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals is on a crusade against fishing, even as it is expanding in its popularity. You know, again, this gets back to basic worldview. I don't think any fisherman, should apologize for the sport of fishing. So long as you're not intentionally depleting, some species of fish or inflicting, you know, harm beyond just the harm of being caught upon the fish, if there's no malevolence involved, I think we should see this as a part of what God has given us in His creation, an opportunity to use those things that God has given us for our benefit. And, catch and release fishing or something like that, that is just a part of perhaps even a father or grandfather teaching a son or grandson how to fish. That's a real opportunity. I hope some of you are doing that this summer. You might have to worry about a little surveillance for People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. But then again, if you put the fish in the tank on your boat alive, well, now I guess you're supposed to be concerned that they have adequate intellectual stimulation as you're headed for shore. Folks, when we come back, we're going to be talking about the proposal that we make excessive video game play an official psychiatric disease. What's next? Excessive driving speed? We're looking in the psychotherapeutic culture at making everything a disease so that everyone has a disease of his or her own. Back with your calls and with Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Just the other day, I was driving along, and I saw a fellow who was towing his fishing boat behind him. And he's driving his pickup truck, and he had a nice fishing outfit behind him. And I was looking at that thinking, I've got the itch to go fishing myself. I didn't do a whole lot of it when I was younger. I have I've grown in later years to really appreciate it, both for the opportunity of being outdoors and the opportunity to be with someone who's also fishing, your father or son or friend. But also just for the mind game involved in this as well. But this requires you to get outdoors. It requires you to do something other than play a video game. But I'm sure, as I think about this, I'm absolutely sure that out there somewhere there is a video game about fishing. And there are some people who undoubtedly, in this crazy digitalized age, would rather play it on the screen than actually have to get outdoors and go find the fish where they swim. The Chicago Tribune, reporting an Associated Press story today, tells us that the American Psychiatric Association is considering whether or not excessive video game playing should be considered an official psychiatric disease. A report prepared for the American Medical Association's annual policy meeting that starts this Saturday in Chicago asked the group to lobby for the disorder to be included in a widely used mental illness manual created and published by the American Psychiatric Association. It's assumed that the AMA delegates could vote on the proposal as early as Monday. Now, what's really interesting is that there's a little controversy over this. The story begins, the telltale signs are ominous, teens holing up in their rooms, ignoring friends, family, even food and a shower, while grades plummet and belligerent soars. The culprit isn't alcohol or drugs, it's video games, which for certain kids can be as powerfully addictive as heroin, some doctors contend. A leading council of the nation's largest doctors group wants to have this behavior officially classified as a psychiatric disorder to raise awareness and enable sufferers to get insurance coverage for treatment. Now hold that thought for just a moment. What we have here is another indication of the way our society is going. We are becoming a psychotherapeutic society where we assume that our major problem isn't something that the Bible identifies so clearly as sin, but is rather some kind of syndrome. We've exchanged an understanding of the human person as defined by Scripture to now embrace a notion of the human being as defined by psychology and psychiatry. There are basic differences to this worldview. In many cases, the psychiatric worldview assumes that whatever is wrong with us is something that is either simply medical and chemical or something that is in the society impinging upon us. And this whole idea of addiction is something to which our society is, if you'll pardon the pun, addicted. We have grown accustomed to explaining behavior in terms of this word as if the word changes the moral equation, as if being addicted to drugs means you're now the victim rather than the moral agent responsible for taking the drugs. If you're addicted to alcohol, you're now a victim rather than being the moral agent who decides to drink. And now if you make video gaming, in this case to an excessive rate, someone's judging excessive, and let me promise you, if they're judging excessive, you're going to judge it excessive, to establish this as a new psychiatric disorder. Now, very interesting. One woman, a mother from Frisco, Texas, was talking about her 17-year-old son, Michael. She says that she is absolutely convinced that he was a video addict. We are told that 90% of American youngsters play video games, and this group is suggesting that as many as 15% of them, that adds up to about 5 million kids, are addicted. This mother's son, Michael, age 17, she says of him, over nearly 2 years, video and internet games transformed him from an outgoing, academically gifted teenager into a reclusive manipulator who flunked two 10th grade classes and spent several hours a day and night playing a popular online video game called World of Witchcraft. The mother said, "My father was an alcoholic, and I saw exactly the same thing. We battled him until October of last year. We went to therapists. We tried taking the game away, et cetera, et cetera." Well, I just have to come back and say, if there's an addiction here, I don't think it's a teenager's addiction to a video game. Now, I'm not going to deny that this can be a habit-forming behavior. I'm not going to deny that there could be even a physiological understanding here, because we do know that as adolescent males play these games, there are endorphins released into the brain that can become, you know, very comfortable, and that kind of thrill can become, if you want to use the word, addictive. But the syndrome here, it seems to me, is more parenting than the teenagers. How in the world do kids get access to video games or to any form of digital entertainment to the extent they could become addicted without parents allowing that to take place? If there is a teenager in your home who's spending multiple hours during the day and during the night playing these games, the big issue is not why does he do it, but why would you allow it? What does this say about us that we want to turn everything into a form of psychosis or syndrome that should be answered by therapy? Well, let me go back to answer my own question by reading that second paragraph. In this case, the third paragraph of the story. A leading council of the nation's largest doctors group wants to have this behavior officially classified as a psychiatric disorder. Listen to these words. To raise awareness and enable sufferers to get insurance coverage for treatment. Bingo. There you have it. This is big business, folks. The psychotherapeutic industry is huge, and they want insurance money. It's right here in the story from the Associated Press. Those who are contending for this change are doing so because they say they want to raise awareness, and that's like doing medicine by public relations. But they also want insurance coverage. And right now, that is a big issue. For instance, in some states, like the state of California, mandates for what employers must pay for in terms of insurance are driving up the cost of employment so much that there are businesses leaving the state. And a part of what's driving up the insurance costs are the inclusion of all these psychiatric and psychological issues under these insurance coverages. And when you keep adding to it, and this book they're talking about to which they want this to be added, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, that's the official guidebook of the American Psychiatric Association, it, in every edition, grows and grows and grows and grows. If you look in that book, I promise you, you're going to find that you are covered by one or any number of possible psychiatric disorders, because in this therapeutic age, everyone who has any kind of problem, and that's all of us, either has a problem. You know the mentality. It comes down to this. You either are in therapy or in denial. They've got you either way. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We're going to talk about making video games a psychiatric disorder, what that says about us, what it says about parenting, and what it says about our responsibility, especially right now as we're at the beginning of the summer season, to unplug our kids and put them outdoors. The phone number is 877-893-8255. I find this particular argument very, very similar to what we've already heard before. And when you start looking at the impact of this psychotherapeutic age and you wonder, where does it actually impact my family? It comes down to the fact that around us are persons who increasingly believe that they are the victims of their environment, that they are, you know, trapped in all these kinds of addictions. And there is a therapeutic industry ready to affirm that this is some kind of psychiatric problem and that there is a therapeutic intervention. You know, clearly, let me suggest to you one very low-tech intervention in a situation of excessive video gaming. Unplug the machine. They don't work without electricity. I don't think the kid's going to get the endorphin rush by holding a game controller that's plugged into a dead machine. I want to know what you think. The phone number is 877-893-8255. This is a place for intelligent Christian conversation, and this is one of those issues that raises a host of questions for the intelligent Christian. Back with your calls. This is the Albert Miller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
You know, on Fridays, we try to look for some of these issues that help families to think about what it means to be together and to function together, to enjoy each other's company, especially with the weekend coming. And during the summer, with kids out of school, it makes these issues all the more important. I really picked up on something that was published at Slate.com this week. It's an article by Ann Hurlburt, and I was familiar with her because she wrote a very interesting book entitled Raising America, Experts, Parents, and a Century of Advice About Children. She's got a lot of insights in that book about how this entire cast of professionals is now trying to tell parents how to do what they probably know how to do already and know better. But she's written about free-range play for children and free-range children. I remember the first time I was in a restaurant and I saw free-range chicken on the menu. And made me wonder what in the world was going on here. And you find out what that is. And she's calling for free-range childhood. That's letting kids play outside and letting them just play. She's saying, let them just play. Don't worry about whether they're playing something that that you think is going to be meaningful or intellectually stimulating. At times, just let them go out and play. Because that's just what kids are supposed to do. Playing video games is not the best part of that picture. Let's go to Regina calling from Cincinnati, Ohio. Regina, go right ahead.
Hi, I was calling about the video games in children. My son's 13 years old, and he's involved in a program that I think is outstanding, and that is Boy Scouts. And it's no different when I allow him to play video games. I allow him to play anything. He was even playing mature games before he should. But what it's about is parenting. If you raise your children with Christian values and you talk to them, I really believe they can be very mature. Scouts use BB guns, they use knives, and they're very mature with those things.
Regina, let me ask you a question. You know, when you talk about your 13-year-old boy, and I can tell that you're very much engaged in his life, how much do you allow him to play in terms of these video games, say on a daily basis?
Well, I limit that to no more than 2 hours, but they can learn as much in 30 minutes as they can learn in 8 or 10 hours.
Well, I appreciate the fact that you're very much engaged in his life. And if he is a Boy Scout, I know he is getting outdoors, and I appreciate the fact you say he's also very involved in the family. And clearly, you're not looking for some kind of therapy to cure him in this. And I would just encourage you, Regina, as you think about this, to watch him over time and watch what kind of impact those video games may have in terms of his mind and all the rest. And remember the principle that what goes in the mind, especially of a child that age, is likely to have an incredible power over the person they will want to be in the future. And I think the big thing there is the time. And that's something I think we should watch. Mark called in to ask, what is excessive video gaming time? And the report that is being considered by the American Medical Association suggests a recommendation of 1 to 2 hours of total daily screen time. I think that's probably a good way to identify it, daily screen time, which means computer, email, chat rooms, MySpace, video games, whatever. I have to tell you, to me, 2 hours seems like a lot. When you think about the amount of time children have in a day, 24 hours a day, some of it they should be sleeping, my guess is if they're spending 2 hours even on this, there may be some other things that are being left out. Let's go to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where Elizabeth's on the line. Go ahead, Elizabeth.
Hi, I wanted to comment on, in my neighborhood, I've got a bit of a reputation with my children are almost 7 and 9 boys. And I allow them to, they play outside a lot and really don't do any video games. And I allow them to climb trees real high up, and they can whittle sticks with their jackknives, and they can ride their bikes to the lake on their own with their life jackets on, of course. And I'm considered, you know, that I kind of give my kids too much freedom. And I always kind of wonder, well, I see a lot of my friends or acquaintances letting their children, you know, sit and watch video games or be online without any supervision and so forth, that they don't see that that is so much more dangerous than what I'm doing with my children, and I don't even believe what I'm doing with them is dangerous because they've always done it, and they've learned to do it, and they know how to do it and be safe.
Elizabeth, you're making a very interesting point. Just a few weeks ago, we did a show on the Connie Golden book, on the dangerous book for boys. I wrote an article about it. It's been picked up all over the place. And one of the arguments that Conn and Hallie Golden make in that book is that if boys don't learn that kind of play, to take risks by climbing a tree, even if it means they they scrape their knee every once in a while, then later on they're going to try risk-taking behavior where the stakes are much higher, and they won't have the experience of learning what it means to scrape a knee, learning what it means to get wet when you fall in the water. And that leads to dangerous risk-taking behavior. I love your point, Elizabeth, that it's more dangerous to let them play inside rather than put them outside. That reverses the logic of how many parents think in this very, very strange postmodern world. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Back with your calls. I'm Albert Moeller. You know, as we look at this issue with Christian eyes, we have to think about some basic issues here that transform the question. In their book, One Nation Under Therapy, authors Christina Hoff Summers and Sally Satel argue that the idea of addiction is used so that those that are involved in certain practices and behaviors can be treated as if they are passive and helpless. In other words, it's a moral change. This is a person who's not responsible for these things. They're passive and they're helpless, and therapy is a way of trying to get to them. And, you know, there is no doubt no sane person should deny that there are persons who, for whatever reasons, give themselves too much to anything, whether it's alcohol or drug abuse or excessive video gaming. And the big question is it a matter of sin or is it just a matter of psychosis? Is it a matter of something that needs therapy or does it need correction and discipline? Your answer to that question really reveals a lot of what you think about what it means to be human and how you conceive our moral responsibility. Let's go to Derek calling from Normal, Illinois, listening on the World Wide Web. Go ahead, Derek.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. I'm a high school student. I'm going to be a junior next year, and I have a lot of friends. I'm not very involved in video games, but a lot of my friends are, and it seems like they're very apathetic about schoolwork, and they seem to care a lot more about that than they do about their lives and education.
Derek, I want to test something with you here. I really appreciate your call. There is a growing body of literature and reflection on the video gaming in which it suggested that some people, especially younger people involved in these games, but frankly I think some adults as well, begin to treat the online world as more important than the real world. That is to say, the digital world becomes for them far more important, especially with multi-use gaming. Multiplayer games than the real world. For instance, the family world, the school world, the church world. Do you see that reflected in some of your friends?
Yes, I think so.
Well, I think that is a big issue because one of the main problems for us, main challenges, let me put it that way, for Christians is remembering what's most important. And we're the people that have to be remembering all the time what's real. And, you know, God created a real world in which he created us as real people who have real responsibilities, and escaping those responsibilities and roles, and escaping, for that matter, the real world God gave us in terms of our enjoyment of it, is not just a waste of time, it's a denial of God's gift, and can be a denial of God's assignment to us as well. Appreciate your call, Derek, and your insight. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky, where Barbara's on the line, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Barbara.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. It's good to talk to you. My comment would be that I raised two boys, or my husband and I raised two boys, and they had to earn the time to play these games. They had other responsibilities. They played sports, baseball, football, soccer, and so they didn't have time to be in front of a video machine. And so I do think it's the parents' responsibility to keep control over this.
Now, Barbara, I appreciate you saying that, and I want to test a thesis with you here, because when I read this article that really was the catalyst for our discussion today, an article in the Chicago Tribune, it quotes a mother saying that her son, as a young teenager, was playing multiple hours a day and multiple hours at night, and she didn't know how to stop it. Now, I'm just going to take a guess, Barbara, that you would know how to stop it. Am I right?
Yes, because it took nothing for me to take it away. There would be many times if the rules weren't followed or the boys didn't do what they were supposed to do, that they would come home from school and their rooms would be stripped of stereo equipment, video games. It was gone. And they had to earn it back again.
Barbara, I like your style. I really appreciate you calling. And I thank you for sharing that testimony about how you and your husband raised those two sons. Let's go to Clearwater, Florida, where Hub's on the line, listening on WTBN. Go ahead, Hub.
Thanks, Dr. Miller, for taking my call. Elizabeth, one of your previous callers, hit on it, I think, when she talked about her boys being able to run down to the lake and do different things. I think part of the problem we have today, instead of teaching our children responsibility, we replace the word responsibility with the buzzwords, addiction, peer pressure, or whatever. And I think that's where we've really lost track of some of our Christian values.
Okay, so spell out for me, Hub, how in raising children you would do things differently than you think other people in your community might do.
Well, one of the things I stress to my daughters is every action has a consequence. It could be good or bad, depending on what their action was, but they are responsible for those actions. And so the consequence from those actions is their responsibility, depending on what they want to do.
I appreciate that point, Hub, and there are consequences. You're exactly right. That's a part of the Christian worldview, is that, the biblical principle comes right out in Scripture as this: as you sow, so shall you reap. And there is the moral law of the harvest. You can't expect to sow one thing and get another. And that's certainly true, something very important to be impressed upon our children. You know, I'm fascinated that in the course of our conversation today, certain things have not come up. One of the things that has not been raised, and that's okay, given the structure of this conversation, is the fact that some of these video games shouldn't be played at all. I mean, that's one aspect of this. There is a dark side to much of what's going on here, and we have talked about that before, and that is a somewhat different issue. But the problem is not just the how much, but it's the what is being played, and that's another issue that raises parental responsibility. You know, I actually heard from a father the other day that he had been involved in finding out what his teenage son was playing in terms of video games. And he says, I was appalled. Yet what was clear is that this kid had been playing these games for a couple of years before the father figured this out. And I'm just wondering, you know, why weren't you involved in this earlier? Very, very interesting questions related to not only the video games, but the question of how parents actually do the parenting. How do we raise our children? Do we assume that our children are free moral agents who more or less have the right to whatever technology they would demand? If their peers have it, they must have it. Do we assume that our children are autonomous human beings that basically can be assumed to make the right decisions on such things? Let me give you just a little hint here. If you have a 13, 14, 15-year-old kid, and I would expand that to both the younger and the older ages, don't ever delude yourself into assuming that they will just rightly prioritize their time, that they will rightly order their mind, and they will rightly align their lives with God's word and with your expectations. When you leave them alone and give them access to all these technologies, you're going to discover they're going to be up late spending hours in the day and in the night playing these games. And why not? If given the access to them, yeah, they're going to decide that's what they want to do. Call it an addiction. I think there's a problem long before it reaches that status. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. I'm Albert Mohler. The psalmist tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and that means that we, as God's creatures, have the incredible opportunity, as the creature made in his image, the creature with the ability to think and to reflect, to have human consciousness, to go out and see the glory of God reflected in creation. Next week, we're going to take up an interesting topic, and that is, why do we have such a fascination with animals that can kill us? And you say, no, that sounds like an interesting topic of conversation. Well, I think it will be. Because one of the interesting things is that God has made creatures that seem to be firmly planted within our consciousness. This summer, we're going to be thinking about some of that, especially as people are out in the outdoors. You know, why is it that we have spiders and snakes and crocodiles and all the rest? there's a big theological principle at stake there. Where is the goodness of God? Where is the glory of God seen in those particular creatures? And why is it that so many people find them fascinating? Not too long ago, I heard that a magazine editor said, if you want to sell magazines to men, put on the cover a shark, a snake, they'll buy it. Now, we are told that in Florida, there's another thing to be worried about. In addition to sharks and alligators, there is now the armor-plated sturgeon that is jumping out of the water. These fish can reach 8 feet in length. They can weigh 200 pounds. And just over the last couple of years, human injuries from these fish flying into persons in the Suwannee River have caused a slit throat, a ruptured spleen, a collapsed lung, broken ribs, wounds that have required plastic surgery, and a coma from a fish jumping out of the water. We live in a dangerous world. It's a world that reflects the glory of God. You might not be seeing that first and foremost if you feel yourself under attack from an 8-foot-long, 200-pound armor-plated sturgeon, but the reality is that God made all of these creatures in order to reflect his glory. When we have this conversation next week, we're going to be looking at, for instance, what God is revealing about himself and his character and the glory of creation with these animals that join with us. This has been a topic of recent discussion among some theologians, and I think you're going to find it fascinating when we think about why God made these creatures and why we are so fascinated by them. I guarantee you, if there is a boy in your house of almost any age, he is fascinated, absolutely fascinated by sharks and bears and tigers and lions, and for good reason. Folks, this is a place for intelligent Christian conversation. Remember, the basic principle is this. We as Christians have a responsibility to think through the issues of the day, some of them very controversial and contentious, some of them matters of life and death, and other matters that have to do with things that just relate to everyday life. We have a responsibility to think through them, not just in ways that make sense to us, but that best fit the way God has revealed in His Word, and in His world that we should think. I'll meet you next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.